I'm really glad you guys are here. We're kind of continuing this series that we're calling This Is Us, where we're taking a little bit of time this summer to kind of remind ourselves of who we are as a church. And we've talked about a number of things so far. We've talked about how we have this mandate from God that as we go, we're going to make disciples who make disciples. We want to make people as a church who are following Jesus, who are being changed by Jesus, and who are engaging in the mission of Jesus. And last week we started talking about our values, kind of those things that define us, those things that don't make us better than any other church, but definitely those things that make us kind of unique. And last week we talked about how we value unity over preference. That is that we've got a lot of things that we can disagree about, a lot of things that we might have different perspectives on or differences of opinions, but we're gonna nail down the things that we're gonna focus on together, and that's we're gonna focus on Jesus, and we're gonna focus on his mandate. That if we can make that our target, then everything else is kind of secondary. Those are the primary things, and we're gonna do whatever it takes to prioritize unity over preference. And actually, we're gonna try and be an answer to Jesus' prayer, because in John chapter 17, Jesus prays that his church would be one, and we wanna be an answer to that prayer. And not only that, we want to be a light to this world that's so divided. We want them to see what it looks like to experience unity by looking at us. So that's what we talked about last week. But this week, we're going to talk about something a little bit different. And to do that, I want to ask you to think for a minute. I'm going to show you a word. And I just want you to kind of think what comes to mind when you see this word right here. You can put it up there. Hypocrite. Hypocrite. You know, I think a lot of, like whenever we see that word, we get a little tense because there's something in us that all of us, no matter who you are or what you believe, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, that kind of pushes against or kind of pushes back against the word hypocrite, because we just don't like hypocrites. And the reason we don't like hypocrites is because we know that a hypocrite is someone who thinks one thing or who says one thing but does another, right? Their lives don't match up with their words a lot of times. And no matter who you are, like I said, nobody likes hypocrites. But I've got bad news for all of us. The truth is, all of us are hypocrites in one way or another, or to some degree or another. And the reason why I can say that is true about you and for me is because hypocrisy is what we do when our inner life doesn't match up with our outer life, with what's going on in the inside, that it becomes separated with that image that we show to the world, who we are on the inside doesn't reflect in how we live on the outside. And instead of there being this integration between our outside self, kind of what we show to the world and what everybody sees, and our inside self, who we really are, we have this disintegration of the two. And we all know what that feels like because we've all been there, we've done that before. But I want to tell you something that might make you a little bit uncomfortable, and that is that Jesus had zero tolerance for hypocrisy. In fact, if you look through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it seems like the thing that he railed against more than anything was hypocrisy. He hated it. In fact, I want to show you something that he says to the Pharisees, or about the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were kind of the poster boys for hypocrisy in Jesus' day, and Jesus makes this statement about them. Look at this. Everything they do is for show. Everything they do is for show. Like everything they did was to impress other people. Everything they did was to look good on the outside. Everything they did was just to impress others. Now let that sink in for just a minute. We see that in other people, right? But how many of us would have the courage to admit, you know, that's me a lot of times. That everything I do is for show. Well, he goes on and says, everything they do is for show. And then he says some of the things they do for show. It says, on their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels. Now we read this, and this doesn't really make much sense to us because we don't see people walking around dressed like this. But in Jesus' day, the way that you showed you were super spiritual was you'd strap these prayer boxes to you and have these long tassels coming off your robe. And the people with the big prayer boxes, can you just imagine walking around with like a Bible verse stuck to your head? You know, so weird, but that was the thing that super spiritual people did, and having these long tassels. The people that walked around with all that, they were supposed to be like the super spiritual people, the ones who had it all together. These ministry professionals, they looked the part. They looked like they were committed and zealous and dedicated because they had all the right things that showed that they had it all together. But the truth is, They were hypocrites. See, their outward appearances did not match up with their inward sinfulness. And according to Jesus, if you read the verses after this, he just really rebukes them completely. He said that even though they looked clean, and even though they looked righteous, and even though they looked pure from the outside, inside they were filthy and impure and self-indulgent. He called them things like whitewashed tombs, like a tomb that looks really good, that you could like eat on this tomb. It's so clean and everything, but inside it's just full of rot and decay and disgust. That's what he said about these hypocrites. Now, it's easy for us to look down on the Pharisees, right? It's kind of fun to look down on Pharisees. There's something in all of us that likes to point out hypocrisy in other people. It makes us feel good, right? I mean, we are all guilty of that. But even though it's easy for us to look down on and talk about a Pharisee, I think all of us would have to admit that there's a little bit, maybe even a lot, of a Pharisee in all of us. We know what it's like to prop up this external image that doesn't match up to who we really are on the inside. We know what it's like to play a role. We know what it's like to act a part. We know what it's like to pretend. We know what it's like to have this disconnect between the image that we show and the reality of who we really are. And it's not really a problem that we struggle with that disconnect, because that's just kind of what it means to be sinful, right? The problem comes when we get comfortable with the disconnect. The problem comes when we get really good at playing a part, or really good at managing this image that we show or portray to the world. See, the problem for all of us, I think, is we're all professional hypocrites. We're all professional hypocrites. Now, some of us are better at it than others, and some of us are more hypocritical than others, but all of us, I think, if we're honest, are professional hypocrites. And if we're not careful, and this is where we get to how this relates to who we are as a church, if we're not careful, church life can contribute to that hypocrisy. Like the way we do church can contribute to promoting hypocrisy. Because for some reason, we feel like when we come to church or when we hang out with Christian people, we've got to portray this perfect image. Like we have it all together. I absolutely hate it when somebody's like, how you doing? You know, I'm doing fine, brother. You know, no, you're not. You know, your wife just left you. You know, your dog died. You know, you're a Gamecock fan. I mean, whatever. Whatever, man, you know? It's not fine, you know, but we do that, right? You know that. You're guilty of that. I'm guilty of that a lot of times. In church, if we're not careful, we can come across as like you've got to have your act together before you come here. You've got to have your things in order before you can show up. You've got to dress the right way and look the right way. And we fall into the trap of the Pharisees when we start doing that. Well, the reason why this is such a huge problem is because we can't accomplish our mandate if either we are portraying this hypocrisy, or if all of us are, if we're working with hypocrites. And the reason why is because you can't grow as a disciple of Jesus if you're not honest about who you are. And you know what? You can't make disciples of Jesus if the other people you're trying to disciple aren't honest about who they are, aren't real about who they are. We'll never grow as disciples of Jesus, and we will never make disciples of Jesus if we get comfortable with our hypocrisy, with putting on a show, with playing a part, with making ourselves look better than we really are. And so we have a value here at Hub City that kind of addresses this. It's something that's very important to us. Last week I said we value unity over preference. Today I want to talk about our second value, and that's this. That's authenticity over perfection. We value authenticity over perfection. This is so important to me. Let me kind of give you a definition for authenticity so that you kind of know what, so we can be on the same page. Authenticity is this: having the qualities of being real. That's important. Being real, not false, not copied. The true representation of yourself. And I think we look at this definition and we're like, that's who I would like to be. But a lot of times we're not all that real. And we don't always give a true representation of ourselves. A lot of times we struggle with authenticity and want to portray perfection. Now, there are two ways that really we want to live out this value here at Hub City Church of authenticity over perfection. One way is individually. Like we want, I want you and I want to myself, I want all of us individually to just be real, to be authentic, to really show a true representation of ourselves when we're around one another. We have to do this individually. But also, the second way that we kind of live this out here is we want to create a church environment where authenticity is encouraged and promoted. That's really important. We want to create an environment where people feel comfortable being authentic, being themselves. You know, we've used this phrase a lot of times, no perfect people allowed, right? You can't be perfect. If you want to come, if you're perfect, you need to go find another church. That's kind of that's a fleshing out of this value of authenticity over perfection. And I want to look at a couple of passages out of scripture to kind of help us understand this a little bit more, to kind of unpack this value. The first one comes out of 1 John chapter 1. These verses are probably familiar with you if you've grown up in church. But John, who was one of Jesus's closest friends, wrote some letters. And we call him 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. He didn't call them that. They were just letters to some churches. And this is the first letter that John wrote to some churches. And look at what he says. We're going to start reading in verse 8. It says, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. That is, if we claim or if we pretend that we have it all together, that we don't have any problems, that we don't have any messes in our life, if we pretend that we're all good, we're just fooling ourselves and we're lying to everybody else, right? We know that. This isn't like it's profound. Like you know this is true. Then he goes on and says this. It's so incredible. He says, but if we confess our sins to him, in other words, if we're honest, if we're open, if we're real about what's really going on, our messes, all that junk in our life, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. I love this verse. This is an incredible promise. This promise is made possible. John knew that this promise was made possible because of what Jesus did on the cross. When Jesus died for your sin and for my sin on the cross, he made it possible for us to come to him and receive forgiveness and to be cleansed of, I just love the words he uses. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's this incredible promise. But at the root of this promise being fulfilled is us being open and honest about our mess, us being real about who we really are, us being kind of presenting our true self, our struggles, our dysfunctions, all of that stuff. But then he goes on and says this. Verse 10, he says, if we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Now, none of us probably, especially if you're a part of Hub City, would claim that you haven't sinned. But what we do instead is we pretend like everything's good. And that's kind of what he's doing. He's talking about here. You're just pretending that everything's good between you and God because sin is what separates us from God. In Romans, Paul says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. You know, none of us get an out. We're all sinful people, right? But if we claim we've not sinned, we claim we have it all together. We're all good. We're saying something about God when we pretend, when we play a part, when we're hypocritical. We're saying something about God. We're saying, God, you're a liar. Now, none of us would look God in the face and say you're a liar, but when we don't really acknowledge our sin, we're calling God a liar and we're showing that his word has no place in our hearts, which is another way of saying we're showing that he has no place in our hearts, that Jesus has no place in our hearts, that we're not really interested in him. So when you look at what John says here, he's really imploring with us to be authentic with God first, to be real with God. Do you know that in order for you to really be authentic with one another, you first got to be authentic with God? And a lot of times we're not willing to do that. We're not willing to say, God, here's where I messed up and kind of take some time to confess our sins to him. But that's where authenticity begins. It begins with God, but then it moves to being authentic and real with one another. He's writing this not just to individuals, but to a church family, to a whole body. He's inviting them to be open and real. And it's only when we open ourselves up, it's only when we're real, it's only when we're authentic that we pave the way for us to disciple. We pave the way for God to step in and bring his forgiveness into our life and for us to kind of reach out and make a difference in other people's lives. I think if anything should motivate us to be authentic, it should be what these three verses say. They're so encouraging and challenging at the same time. But Not only do we need to be authentic individually, we also need to do our part to create an environment where people are encouraged to be authentic, where people where authenticity is promoted. Because here's what happens. This is when we do our part, that's when, and we have a part to play, God steps in and does his part. Let me show you that out of Isaiah 4. This is one of my favorite, Isaiah 40 is my favorite passage in the book of Isaiah. You should read the whole chapter, but look at this first part, how he begins. He says, listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Like now it begins right here by telling us something important. It's telling us to clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. That is, that you and I have a part to play. If God is going to show up, we have something we need to do. We need to clear the way. We need to prepare the way for the Lord. And if you remember anything from the New Testament, you remember that John the Baptist was actually a fulfillment of this kind of prophecy, this prediction. He prepared the way for Jesus. Well, you and I can follow in John the Baptist's footsteps by doing some specific things to prepare the way for the Lord. And then he tells us this next. He says, make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level out the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. If you were to summarize what this says in just one sentence, it would be to do whatever it takes to get rid of barriers that are keeping people away from God. To do whatever it takes to get rid of barriers that are keeping people away from God. I don't think that's my phone. But do whatever it takes to get rid of barriers that are keeping people away from God. If you think about it, I think all of us could think about it for a little bit and come up with a number of barriers that are keeping people away from God. Number of things that kind of push people away from God. I've made a list of a few things that might be some barriers. Like you might have some other ones. When it comes to church, I think a lot of times formality keeps people away from God. This kind of idea that you have to be formal when you come to church. That kind of keeps people away from God. When I think individually, I think of things like our unchristlike attitudes or our unchristlike actions or our unchristlike words or maybe what we post online or maybe just our behaviors which aren't all that loving and like Jesus. Those are barriers that keep people away from God. In fact, I got to give some kudos to Daryl. He told me he really wanted to post something political this week on Facebook, but like then he thought of me and knew that I would like jump down his throat if he did that. And so he kept his fingers off the keyboard, and I'm proud of you for that. You did not create an unnecessary barrier to keep people away from God. But do you want to know what another barrier is that keeps people away from God? Hypocrisy. In fact, there was a survey done about 8 years ago. And hypocrisy was the number three reason people are uninterested in church or Jesus. The hypocrisy of the followers of Jesus. See, hypocrisy puts up this barrier that keeps people away from God. And we want to do everything we can to get rid of these barriers. And something happens, though, when we get rid of these barriers. When we do our part to get rid of those unnecessary things that are keeping people away from God, there's this promise in verse 5. Look at what it says. It says, then, like if you do all that other stuff first, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. When it says the glory of the Lord will be revealed, that's another way of saying God is going to reveal himself to people. That is when we do our part to take away barriers that are keeping people away from God, God steps in and reveals himself to people. He shows himself to people. And see, as a church, we want to get rid of any and all unnecessary barriers that keep people away from God. Now, I know there's some valid barriers. Let me just tell you, the cross and the call to follow Jesus is a valid barrier because we're told that following Jesus is costly. Like it's not like you're going to follow Jesus and you're going to be happy-go-lucky and everything's going to be great and you're going to win the lottery and things are going to be awesome for you from now on. No, Jesus says that if you want to follow him, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and really die to yourself if you want to follow him. Like it's a costly call to follow Jesus. That's a necessary barrier. But all these unnecessary barriers, specifically those things that we cause, those things like hypocrisy, like not being real, like inauthenticity, those are things that we can get rid of. And we want to get rid of these barriers so that God reveals himself to people through us. Can you just let that sink in just for a minute? That God wants to reveal himself to people through you. That's how he works, by the way. If I were God, I wouldn't do that. I would not depend on people. If I were God, I would have picked another way, because we are a bunch of failures. We do a horrible job representing him a lot of times. But he says, look, if you do your part, guess what? I'm gonna use you to reveal myself to people. I'm gonna use you. And that's why this value of authenticity over perfection is so, so important. So what do you need to do? What can you do to practice this value, to put this value into practice? I'm gonna give you a few things. First thing you need to do is you need to get real with God about your sin. A lot of times I think when we come to God and we pray and stuff, we come to God asking for stuff, right? We come to God because we have all these needs, and God's cool with that. He knows what we have, what our needs are. He actually knows what they are before you even ask him, you know? Jesus tells us that. But rarely do we take significant time to just confess our sins, to get real and honest about those things that we've done that dishonor him and that hurt him. And so the first step towards authenticity is being real with God about our sin, which, by the way, is one reason why you should read your Bible on a regular basis. It's why I say that the best habit you could ever develop is the habit of reading God's word on a daily basis, because when we read God's word, he'll speak to us about some of those ways we fall short, some of those sins in our life. And as soon as we read it, we can pause right then and say, God, I want to confess this as a sin. We can do that. That's why it's so important to develop that habit. And I hope you're all doing that. So the first thing is get real about your sin. The second thing is we need to be real with one another. We need to be real with one another. We need to be authentic with one another. Now, let me tell you what that's not, okay? Being real and authentic isn't mean that you're an Eeyore, or doesn't mean that you're an Eeyore. You know what I'm talking about? You know, woe is me. You know those people that everything they post on Facebook is like, woe is me. You know, it's like, that's not being real. That's trying to get attention, right? And being real is different from attention-seeking behavior. Being real is just having people in your life that you're open and honest about your true self. That's why hub groups are so important. They're a safe environment to us to be open and honest about what's really going on, about what our struggles are, about what we need help with, and what we need prayer about, and all that stuff. We've got to figure out how to be open and honest with one another. That doesn't mean that you show up here and that you pull me aside. I mean, you might need to do this sometime, but hopefully not. But you pull me aside and you like just list out all the things that are bothering you and they're going through. No. We all can share one another's burdens. Actually, Paul says that. He says, carry one another's burdens. And when you do this, you actually fulfill the law of Christ by carrying one another's burdens. But here's the deal. I can't carry your burdens and you can't carry my burdens if we don't ever share our burdens. If we're never honest, if we're never real, and we're never authentic. That's why we've got to work hard to practice this, because the temptation is to drift towards everything's fine. That's the easy thing. But we love one another here, at least I think so, right? This is a safe place. These are safe people for us to be ourselves with our messes and all. It also, by the way, doesn't mean that you have to stand up on stage and share your mess with everybody. Maybe there's just one person or two people in our church family that you can just be open and real about. I think that's very, very valid and valuable. So, like I said, we want to be known as a church that values authenticity over perfection, and you have a part to play in that. And it begins with you being real with God first, and then you being real and authentic with the rest of us second. And so my question for you is, one, if you were to rate yourself on an authenticity scale, one being I am an open book, and 10 being I am closed, you know, as Fort Knox, whatever, where would you rate yourself? How authentic are you? What do you need to do to grow in authenticity? And then what are you doing to help us as a church encourage and promote authenticity? We're going to go ahead and put this into practice, and we're going to link it up to communion. So if you're in your room, you can pull out the little communion cups. If you're at home, you can get something for communion. Hopefully you already have it. Let me kind of explain what we're going to do with communion. Last week we said that communion was a way for us to declare our unity. Communion is a way for us to declare together as we take the bread and the juice that Jesus died for our sins, that his blood was shed for our sins so that they could be forgiven, and that we're one around that central truth of Christianity, right? That communion is this kind of unifying thing for us. But something else, communion is also a tangible reminder of the sacrifice that Jesus made so that we could stop pretending about our sin. Communion is this tangible reminder that Jesus died so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And we don't have to hide them anymore. We don't have to pretend that we're not messy anymore because Jesus has extended forgiveness to us. And when we take communion, we remember that forgiveness, that we remember that because of his sacrifice, we can be forgiven. So, in light of kind of being open and honest with God, before we take communion together, before we remember his sacrifice, I want to give you an opportunity to kind of lay out your sins before him. Remember what we read, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all of our wickedness. I want to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes. And just to take a couple of minutes, just to be open and honest and real with God. And maybe your sin is pride. Confess that. Maybe your sin is lust. Confess that. Maybe your sin is laziness. Confess that. Maybe your sin is arrogance. Confess that. Just take a minute and confess. Lord Jesus, we want to confess our sin to you. We know that so often we pretend like we have it all together, and that's just hypocrisy, and that is a sin, and we want to confess that. But I know that we have a long list of other sins that we're guilty of, God. I'm so grateful, though, that if you have promised that if we confess our sins, like we don't hide them, we don't pretend they're not there, but we're real with you and open with you and authentic with you about our sins, that we can be forgiven. And that's only possible because of your sacrifice on our behalf, Jesus. And so we just want to remember that right now. And we just want to say thank you. So kind of in an attitude of prayer, I want you to take the bread and the juice. And as you take it, I want it to be a reminder of you, a reminder for you of the sacrifice that Jesus made on your behalf so that your sins could be forgiven and that you would remember. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your son, for sacrificing your son so that we could have a relationship with you, a relationship that's no longer hindered by our sin. Help us, God, to be a church that actually lives out this value more and more. I think we do a pretty good job of valuing authenticity over perfection. But I know that the pull is towards show and is towards pretend. And would you give us, Lord God, the courage to be real, to be open? Because we know that it's only when we're real and open and honest that we kind of, that we open ourselves up to being changed by you, to being shaped by you, to being discipled by one another. And so help us to flesh out this value. And as we do live this out, I pray that it would be like a magnet that draws other people to you. We love you. Thank you for accepting us just as we are, but loving us too much to leave us there. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to remind you guys that if you want to give, you can give online. We've got that. I think we're going to put up the website up there. If you're in the room, we're not passing a basket. We just have some baskets sitting around. So if you brought a gift with us, you can put it in there. And since we're running a little late, is it okay if we just, okay. I just want to kind of leave you with this challenge as you go out this week today, that you would look for opportunities. All right, look for those opportunities where you're tempted to pretend and make an intentional decision to stop and to be real in that moment. That's my challenge for you. And I think that if you do that, you're opening the door for God's Holy Spirit to come in and work through you and to make a difference in the lives of those people that you're being real and open and honest with. Thanks for being here. Thanks, Sir Trey, for working really hard to try and get us online. If you're online, thanks for being a part. Y'all have a great week. We'll catch you later.